We're leaving the Gospel of Mark and we're going to be in Revelation chapter 20. This is another school sermon. I will be preaching this in seminary in a few weeks. And in order to lighten the burden on me, I've decided to just do a test run on you guys. And in doing this, let me say a few words. When you write a sermon and you preach a message, you have your audience in mind and you preach to your audience. This message I will be preaching to pastors in my class, and I'm preaching to pastors. So, in saying that, I'm preaching to you this morning as priests in the body of Christ. We're all pastors. We're all to be mature. We all have a hand in expansion of the kingdom and bringing lost souls to salvation. All of us. All of us. So today, if I say the term titled pastor, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you. This message, they told me to keep it at 30 minutes. This morning it'll probably be longer because I'm going to read a lot of other scripture. But in saying that, I want to say this also. There are different points of view when it comes to Revelation. And if this was a normal sermon, what I'd try to do is, these folks believe this and these folks believe this. Where's the truth? Somewhere in the middle, probably. But I just don't have time. I just got to preach it. So I'm just going to preach it and know that my view is not the only view. Okay? Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we praise you. We praise your holy name. We praise you. You are sovereign. We acknowledge you as King. We thank you for salvation that comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work of Jesus on the cross. We thank you for the fact that you paid the price that we could not pay. We thank you, Lord, that you call us to yourself through your Spirit, and just by placing our faith in Jesus, we have that salvation, and our future is secured, and our sins are atoned for. I thank you for our nation, Lord, our great nation. We love the USA so dearly, and we pray that you would bless our country. Bless the leadership in Washington, the leadership at the state levels and the city levels and the county levels. Bless us, Lord. And we know our nation has strayed. I pray that you would call this nation back to yourself by using your people, by using us. And that you would call this nation back to holiness and righteousness and obedience. I pray that you would call this nation to the place where we can call sin, sin. And we can denounce it and renounce it and seek to live rightly in obedience and godliness and holiness. Bless our country, Lord. And as we're gearing up for more elections, bless the elections, and may the right person, man or woman, be elected to office. Lord, may these words be your words, not mine. May they touch our hearts, our minds, our souls. May they change us. May we leave this place a little bit different than we came. May we truly put you first, Father God, and may Jesus truly be the Lord and King of our lives. Use this church to your glory in this community, and praise us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Are you tired? Are you worn out and just burnt? I've only been a full-time pastor for 4 years, but I'm here to tell you that it's easy to become toast. Just toast if you're not careful. Let me ask you point blank. Are you tired of the ministry? Seemingly endless hospital visits, another diagnosis of cancer, another accident involving injury or death, another person who wants counseling but they don't really want to change, another person who wants to talk theology but all they want to do is argue. Here comes Sunday, and it starts all over again on Monday. I mean, how do we keep going? I mean, how are we to put on our best pastor face and keep moving forward? Especially in the reality of loss, when you lose people that you love. The last person we lost was Shelley Posey. We loved her dearly, and I love her still. But we watched her MS attack her body, we whittle her body away to nothing, and all the energy in prayer, all the energy in asking God for a miracle, and then when the Lord finally took her, her funeral was on a Saturday. The next day was Sunday. Church as usual, right? But church will never be the same without Shelley. So we show up, put on our pastor face, we preach with passion, we act strong, we try to smile, when inside you just want to crumble. And then here comes Monday and it starts all over again. Sometimes I feel like they should do away with the title pastor and just call us what we are, firemen. I mean, that's our job, is it not? We run around putting fires out in the church. I mean, people in the church, I'm not trying to be mean here, but but you know, just immaturity, the lack of knowledge of God's word, you know, the people not getting along, the slights and the gossip and just the outright stabbing in the back. And then there's good well-intentioned comments that are just taken wrong, just miscommunication, and fires start. Fires start between people, and we know that small fires can grow into raging wildfires if they're not taken care of, and these wildfires can burn right through, rage through a church and a community. So what does the pastor do, or what do? As priests in the kingdom of God, we grab our Bible with one hand, we put our fireman hat on the other hand, we run out there with the sirens blaring, trying to put out the fire before the wind takes it. And all the while we're doing this, you got the devil on our back and our flesh inside of us putting these thoughts in our head. Thoughts like, am I doing any good here at all? I'm such a failure, Lord. God, why did you call me to this church instead of calling someone who knows what they're doing? Well, today, pastors, Christians, priests in the body of Christ, I want to encourage you. I'm as bad as any. I mean, I get so caught up with what's going on inside these walls that I forget what's going on outside of these walls. Sometimes I forget that there's a world dying in sin. Sometimes I forget that outside the walls of this church, there are people that God loves, people that Christ died for, people that are cursing him and fighting him at every turn. I mean, what are we here for? Honestly, as Christians, why are we here? I mean, why not, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, why doesn't God just beam us up to heaven? I'll tell you why, because he's using us to reach them. We're here for them. Why is the church here? The body of Christ, we come together to work together, not as individuals, but as a body, to bring glory to God, but we're here for them. For them. We are to be a sanctuary of love and hope, declaring faith to the walking dead. And you know what? We were there. We were one of them. We were one of them, dead in our sin, but God loved us. And God touched someone else who loved us enough to come to us and tell us the truth. And now it's our position in Christ to go to others, loving them enough to tell them the truth that God loves them too, that they too can find forgiveness for their sins in Christ Jesus. Our need this morning is to be renewed in our energies and passions to reach the lost, because we know what their future holds outside of Christ. Eternal torment. We know what their future holds outside of Christ. Eternal torment. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And we will be encouraged and renewed to reach the lost this morning as we look at three aspects in their future outside of Christ. We're going to be reminded of three aspects of what the future holds for non-Christians outside of Christ. And that is the judge, the book, and the lake of fire. The judge and the book and the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Christians, for a time, God is using us to touch the lives of others. He's using us to touch the lost that live in the land of the lost. And the land of the lost leads to the lake of the dead. For all those people who are on the wide path to destruction, they need Jesus, and they need us to introduce them to him. So be encouraged and take courage. And read along with me, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up their dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So as we get started in verse 11, we find our first point. Our first point this morning is that we should be renewed in our energies and passions to reach the lost, because they will stand before God, the judge. We should be renewed in our energies and passions to reach the lost, because they will stand before God, the judge. Have you ever found yourself standing before a judge, having been arrested? Standing before a man or a woman, a judge, who holds your future in their hands, and feeling completely helpless and utterly scared. I have. As most of you know, I was arrested in college for fighting. And I had my day in court as I stood before the judge. And as I stood there before, it was in Austin, and as I stood before that judge, I had no idea what to do, and really there's nothing I could do. And I had a lawyer who cared nothing for me, a lawyer who cared nothing for my future. All he wanted was his money. And my future was in the hands of a guy who cares nothing for me, and this judge, I was just another dirtbag kid. I was totally at his mercy. There is nothing that I could do, and I hated that feeling. Maybe you've stood before a judge, and maybe you haven't. But I bet you can find that place inside of you where you can find that helplessness and that scaredness, that place in the darkness, and you can feel it. Now what I want you to do is take that feeling and multiply it by a million. Can you imagine standing before the judge, the Almighty God, in his perfection, in his splendor, as he radiates light and holiness? Can you imagine standing before God, the judge, understanding that he knows and understanding that you are guilty? Can you imagine the dread? The utter dread of the day of the Lord. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. In Revelation chapter 20, what we have is the millennial reign of Christ has come to an end. The uprising initiated by Satan has been quenched or conquered by Christ. And Satan has forever and ever and ever been thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. That's Revelation 20, verse 10. Now, when we come to Revelation verse 11, what we have here is all people who have ever lived outside of faith, all people who have ever lived and died in rebellion against God, all non-Christians, all people of non-faith have been resurrected, and they stand before the great white throne, the great white throne of God. God is great. His throne is great. It's great white. It's white. White represents holiness and purity, the great white throne. And on that throne is him. Tim. You know, the text doesn't say who it is exactly. It doesn't say if it's God the Father or God the Son. But because of other texts in Scripture, it's probably safe to assume that it's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is the ultimate judge who sits on the throne, the great white throne. How do we know? For instance, one Scripture is John 5:22, which says, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Jesus, our Almighty Lord, sits on the holiest of thrones in holiness before all the unholy who've ever lived, including fallen angels or demons. And it says here that earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. So basically, when these non-Christians are standing before the ultimate judge and the great white throne, they're going to be standing in space. I don't know how else to describe it. Earth and sky fled. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 says the first earth has passed away. Before the burning eyes of Christ Jesus, our judge, the earth and sky will flee, and these people will be standing before the throne in space. Can you imagine? There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to go, man. It's just you before the throne in space. The earth is gone. It's gone. It's just the sinful standing before the righteous, all-knowing judge. Nothing familiar. Everything is alien. And the burning eyes of Christ burning right through their souls. Can you imagine the dread of the day of the Lord? These truly will be sinners in the hands of an angry God. And in Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon by that title, he makes the point that there is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God. There's nothing that keeps wicked men out of hell but the mere pleasure of God. And at that time in the future, when they stand before the great white throne, God's will be revoked and nothing will stand between them and hell. Nothing. Standing there before the judge who holds your future in his hands and knowing that he knows. You know, when I stood before a human judge, I was scared to death. I was scared of the unknown because I'd never stood there before, and I was scared to death that justice would not be done. You know what's even more frightening than that? Knowing that justice will be done. Knowing that God knows. And knowing that hell is what you deserve. Can there be anything more frightening than knowing that you will get exactly what you deserve? Outside of Christ, we all deserve hell. And for these folks outside of Christ, it'll be a reality. Can you feel the complete and utter dread as Jesus looks at you with those burning eyes and knowing you're going to get what you deserve? You see, we should be renewed in our energies and passions to reach the lost because they will stand before God and the time for mercy will be past. It's payday, and there's hell to pay. Our second point, moving on to verses 12 and 13. We should be renewed in our energies and passions to reach the lost, not just because they're going to stand before God the judge, but because they're going to stand before God the judge and their names will not be found in the book of life. Their names will not be found in the book of life. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The evil dead will be resurrected for judgment. And this will be the second resurrection. This will be the second resurrection. See, all the righteous who have ever lived, all the Christians and people of faith who have ever lived since the beginning of time have already been resurrected. That's the first resurrection. That's the first resurrection. What we find in Scripture is Jesus is the first fruits of the first resurrection. He's the first to be resurrected to glory. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. Next to be resurrected, which hasn't happened yet, is the church. It's us. We will be raptured, we'll be resurrected to glory to be with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and following. Next, what we have is the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints will be resurrected after the tribulation, but before the millennium. The millennial reign of Christ is for the Jews, and all righteous Jews will have a part in it. How do we know? Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let me read it. It says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects our people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until now. What's this great time of stress like it's never been seen before? The tribulation. Tribulation happens first. And after the tribulation, but at that time, your people, everyone whose name is written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some will awake to everlasting life, and later some will awake to everlasting destruction. Now, in English, it doesn't say later, but there's an argument for it in the Hebrew language. There's going to be two resurrections of the Old Testament people. The saints will be resurrected first, before the millennium, in the first resurrection. and the Old Testament evil will be resurrected in the second resurrection. Also, there's one more group of people. That's the tribulation martyrs, those who accepted Jesus during the tribulation period and were killed for their faith. Well, you know what? They've been resurrected too, probably with the Old Testament saints, because they're found in Revelation 20, verse 4, during the millennium. It says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. Now, who is it that is being referred to as those given authority to judge? It's us. We're there reigning with Christ, and we're judging with Christ during the millennium. How do we know? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, Paul says, don't you know that you will judge the world? Don't you know that you'll judge angels? It's us. And the next it says, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus, because of the word of God. So those who had been beheaded and killed during the tribulation period have been resurrected, and they're judging with us and Jesus during the millennium. The first resurrection is the resurrection of all the saints, God's people, the faithful. But what we have for the great white throne, starting in chapter 20, verse 11 of Revelation, is the second resurrection. The second resurrection. And this is all the godless, all the evil, all those who died in rebellion against God. And it says here that I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Now, this phrase, dead, great and small, could be referring to, you know, rich people and poor people, older people and younger people. But most likely, it refers to degrees of sinfulness found in sinners. The great and the small refers to people who are standing before the throne of God, the great in sin and the small in sin. But outside of Christ, all will be judged for their sin. All will be found guilty for their own unatoned for sin, and all will burn in hell. Scripture seems to say that there will be differing levels of punishment in hell. How do we know? Well, let me read a few verses. One passage, Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, says this. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. More bearable. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than it will be for you. One more verse is John chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed you over to me is guilty of a greater sin. Let me tell you, hell, the lake of fire, the lake of burning sulfur, will be an unimaginably hellacious place. You don't want to go there. But Scripture seems to say that in hell there will be varying levels of suffering. But you know what? Everyone there is going to suffer. Everyone. The great and the small will be standing before the throne, the great right throne of God, and books will be opened, books that are used in their judgment. Now, there are several important books listed in Scripture. First is the book listed here, the Book of Life. It said, the great and small standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So one book in Scripture is the Book of Life. Every person who is alive has their name listed in the Book of Life. Every person alive on this earth has her name listed in the Book of Life. Psalm chapter 139, verse 16 says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's the Book of Life. Now, in this passage, there are other books. He says, and the books were opened, and they were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. These other books, their books most likely containing the record of one's deeds and responses. It's everything they've ever done in their life. Everything. Everything. Are recorded in the books. The Book of Life, the books that contain the deeds, of those outside of Christ. And a third book that's not listed here, but it's listed twice in Revelation, is the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says, "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world." So the Lamb's Book of Life contains the name of every person who has been reborn through faith in Jesus Christ and indwelt with the Spirit. You could call it Christ's Book of Christians, the Lamb's Book of Life. All right, now try to understand this, because in my opinion, with my knowledge of Scripture, this is how I think it works. Every living person has their name written in the Book of Life. Every person has their name written in the Book of Life, and if a person accepts Jesus as their Savior and their sin is atoned for by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, then their name is also added to the Lamb's Book of Life. You're in two books. Now, when a Christian dies, their names remain in those books. You know, when a Christian dies, he's not dead, he's alive. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're with the Lord, you're not dead, you're alive. Your name, it remains in the Book of Life. But for a non-Christian, for someone who has never accepted Jesus and dies outside of faith, dies in rebellion against God, at their death, their name is blotted out of the Book of Life. It's no longer there. Psalm 69, verse 28 says, "May they be blotted out of the Book of Life and not be listed with the righteous." So what we have here in this passage, the Great White Throne Judgment, are the resurrected non-Christians standing before the Great White Throne who've already died. They've already died. Their name has already been blotted out of the Book of Life. So they're not being resurrected to be judged whether they're saints or sinners. That's already been determined by their unbelief at their death and the blotting out of their name. What they're being judged for is the books that contain everything they've done, and they're being judged according to their deeds that they did in life to determine the level of suffering they will suffer for eternity in the lake of fire. How would you like to be judged for what you've done in this life when you know that our acts of righteousness are nothing but dirty rags before God? Isaiah 64, 6. You see, outside of Christ, nothing we do is holy, nothing we do is righteous, nothing we do is even good. Outside of Christ, man, we are guilty, guilty. Verse 13. "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done." Death and Hades gave up their dead. Think of this. Death is what touches your physical body. Your physical body is put in the ground. Death, death. Hades is the holding place of the souls of the damned, the unchristians. It's not hell. There is no, it's pre-hell. See, hell is a lake of fire that once you get judged before the great white throne, you're cast in the lake of fire. That's hell. Right now, when non-Christians die, they go to a place of torment. How do we know it's a place of suffering and torment? Because of the story of Lazarus and the rich man. They go to a place, it's called Sheol in the Old Testament, it's called Hades in the New Testament. It's a pre-hell where they suffer. And when it says that death and Hades gave up the dead, what it's talking about is resurrection. The death of the physical body and the soul are reunited. They are resurrected. Their soul is reunited with their body or some sort of resurrection body for the sole purpose of judgment and burning forever. Physical and spiritual, eternal torment. These people will be resurrected, reunited with a body, judged and cast into hell forever. And you know what? Those people are people we know. They're people we care for. They're people we love, man. They're our sons and daughters. They're our husbands and fathers. They're wives and mothers. They're people in our families. They're friends that live next door to us. And if they die outside of Christ, they're going to be resurrected, be reunited with their soul and their body for the sole purpose of eternal punishment. Do you know what's worse than standing before a judge and not knowing the outcome? It's standing before the judge. And it's knowing that he knows. And it's knowing that you're guilty. And it's knowing that hell is what you deserve. You see, we should be renewed in our energies and passions to reach the lost, because they will stand before the judge and their names will not be found in the book of life. As we move on to verses 14 and 15, we have our third point. We should be renewed in our energy and passion to reach the lost, because they will be cast in the lake of fire. Not only will they stand before the judge and the time for mercy is done with, not only will their name not be found in the book of life, but they will be cast forever into the lake of fire, which is the second death. The second death. See, the eternal abode of Satan and demons, everything evil, death, all non-Christians that have ever lived and all non-Christians that will ever live, their eternal abode will be this lake of fire. Remember, the land of the lost leads to the lake of the dead. Damnation. That encourages me. Verses 14 and 15. When death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. So death and Hades are personified here. Remember, death is what touches the physical. Hades is a place for the soul. These places will be thrown into the lake of fire. Body and soul, thrown into the lake of fire. And in 1 Corinthians 15, our last enemy is death. And when our last enemy, death, is done away with, what's going to happen? All these lost souls, all these people who died outside of Christ in rebellion against God, whose names have been blotted out of the book of life, all these people will also be thrown into the lake of fire. This is truly hell. This is eternal separation from God. It's eternal condemnation to eternal punishment, physically, emotionally, spiritually. They don't call it hell for nothing. The eternal destiny of the damned should first cause us to praise God for God's grace in our life. But it should also encourage us to get out there and proclaim the truth to those who are dying and dead and walking headlong into that lake. Listen to me. We get so caught up with immature Christians inside the church that we forget about the walking dead outside of our churches. And if you, as a pastor or a Christian or a priest in the body of Christ, if you are preoccupied by being a church fireman, if you are preoccupied by just quenching the fires that go on inside this place and you're not obeying the Great Commission to go, to baptize, to teach, if you're not finding new saints in Christ to replace the now glorified saints in Christ where they used to sit and used to serve, then you know what? You will get burnt out, and you will get used up. Ministry is not maintenance mode. It's continually moving forward to the glory of God. So today, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to reach out by looking within. By looking within to that place inside, that place of darkness, the place of fear that you don't like to look into, and I want you to feel the dread that they will feel on that horrible day. Maybe you've never stood before a judge. Maybe you've never felt totally helpless. Maybe you've never felt like your future was completely out of your hands. And you know what? If you've never felt that, praise God. But I bet all of us in here have felt that to one degree or another. I bet all of us could find that place within us that is scared to death. Because one day we will stand before a righteous God and we are so totally unworthy. Maybe you've never stood before a judge and felt that fear, but you know what? I have. And it's horrible. It's horrible. Do you know what's worse than standing before a judge and not knowing whether justice will be served? It's standing before the perfect judge. It's knowing that justice will be served. And it's knowing that you're damned guilty. Those aren't just people walking around out there. They're eternal souls. There are souls that are created in the image of God, and they're living in the land of the lost, which leads to the lake of the dead. Let love encourage you. Let love renew your passion and energy for ministry. As God has called you, He's given you a mandate and a mission. You know what? God said to love Him first and foremost, to love others more than yourself, and to preach the Word of God with passion and authority. And you know what it means to love others more than you love yourself? It means, first of all, seeing people as God sees them. You don't see tattoos or piercings. You don't see what they're wearing or what they're driving. You don't see someone and think, dirtbag. You think, that is someone who was created in the image of God with inherent dignity, whom God loves and God has purpose for, but they're ignorant to the truth and they're in rebellion. It's seeing as God sees. And you know what? That leads to feeling as God feels. Feeling the need to sacrifice so that you can break through all the barriers and go to someone and tell them that, you know what, you are so loved by God. You know what, God has such a great purpose for your life. But if you don't take your head out of your butt, your future is going to be awful. God does the work. We're just His vessels. God does the work. We're simply His messengers. So be encouraged and take courage. You know what? After Sunday comes Monday, and it feels like it starts all over again, but it doesn't start over. It continues. And praise God that He has chosen us to touch the lives of other people as God continues His work to the culmination of all things, which is the destruction of this earth, the recreation of a new earth, which means heaven for some and hell for others. Be renewed in your energy and passion to save the lost, because they will stand before God, the judge, and the time for mercy will be over with. Their names will not be found in the book of life, and they will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And you know what? That would have been us. For once, we were lost. But now we're found. Because God didn't give up on us, and God's people didn't give up on us, but loved us enough to tell us the truth. And you know what? Now we have the privilege of being used by God as we don't give up on people and as we help the lost to find themselves in Christ. The land of the lost doesn't have to lead to the lake of the dead, but through faith in Christ, it can lead to the city of God. Damnation. This should encourage all of us. I close with the words of Paul to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 2, which says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." I'll invite the praise team to come up. Well, remember, we're going to have some baptisms here in a minute. But before that, I'm just going to give you an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone altar call. Are you going to hell? Are you walking headlong into that lake? Do you think that you never truly accepted Christ, and that this passage might be describing you standing before the great white throne? Because you know what? It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. You know what? These people that die outside of Christ, they're going to suffer. Man, they are going to suffer for eternity. But you know what? We have a God and a Savior who suffered for us. He suffered. He was beaten and whipped and nailed. He's the one who hung on the cross. He's the one who went without. He's the one who God turned away from. He's the one who suffered. And now all we have to do is place our faith in Him. And we get out of jail free card. I mean, this is between you and the Lord. And I don't ask this all the time, especially not so gutsy. Are you going to hell? Because the day is the day of your salvation when you do something about it. today's the day. You know what? We have four or five people who are about to publicly proclaim their faith in Jesus Christ in baptism. And you know what? It's not too late to add a few more. It's not too late. You know what? There are angels in heaven watching right now, and they know where you are spiritually. They know who you are. They know what you've done. And they're just watching. Are they going to die in rebellion, or are they going to turn in faith? It's just a knowledge. It doesn't even start with a knowledge. It's faith in who Jesus is, the Son of God, who was born of a virgin, who came to do what we couldn't do. He lived a perfect life, and he died a horrible death, not because he deserved it, but because we deserve it. And 3 days later, he was resurrected from the grave, and his resurrection is proof positive that we too will be resurrected, and we will be with him in glory. It's belief that Jesus is who he is, and he did what he said he did. It's belief in our glorious hope that Jesus will return and he will call us to be with him. It's belief. It's faith. It's knowing. It's knowing that you're a sinner, separated from God, that everything you tried to do that was good is not good. But it can be by just giving it to the Lord. Just giving it to the Lord. Saying, Lord, take me. I'm a sinner. I feel like I can't be saved, but I know the work of Jesus is efficient and effective to save me. I know that Jesus' work on the cross will save me. No one is past gone until they're dead. And then it's too late. If there's anyone here who is in fear of going to hell and you don't know if you're saved, then I invite you to just come up here with me right now, and we'll pray together.
Please stand.